You may take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1 and Proverbs. We will go there shortly. But on this Mother's Day, I want to speak to you on a woman's worth. A woman's worth. Mother's Day is the third most celebrated holiday in the world, preceded by Christmas and Easter. It was begun by Anna Jarvis. She is one of 12 children, one of only four who made it into adulthood. She wanted to honor her mother when she died because of all the sacrifices she had seen that her mom had made, but she wanted to expand it and honor all mothers. And so she wrote numerous and countless letters. She spoke in a myriad of venues, promoting the idea of a day set aside to celebrate and honor mothers. And on May the 10th, 1908, the first Mother's Day celebration was held at Andrews Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. About 4 years later, 1914, under President Woodrow Wilson, he declared that the second Sunday of May would be Mother's Day. And that day was chosen because that's the closest day, Sunday, to the death of Anna Jarvis's mother. What you find in the scripture is that women, or a woman, is a distinct and unique gift from God, a special creation, pictured in the scripture as priceless. I want to share a small amount of what you find in the scripture about the significance and the specialness of a woman and a mom. There's much more, but I want to share this. And here's my heart. Never, ever before, more than now, we need to be reminded of what is the value of a woman and where is that derived from. I mean, the world is beckoning with all kinds of things that will tell you what will make you significant, what will make you valuable if you do this and this. But the Bible is very clear about that. And if you seek your significance and value in some passing tide, it will end up being a barren field and a dry cistern. But if you look to the Word of God, you will have peace and joy in your life, and you will be able to live in the fullness of what God has given. So I want to show you some things, and we're just going to be looking at a host of verses, but I want you to turn in Genesis chapter 1 to verse 26. And this is that she is created in the image of God, just as man is created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" She is created in the image of God. Let me contrast that with the Quran. Surah, which we would kind of say verse there, Surah 2:228, the Quran says, "Women shall have rights according to what is equitable, but men have a degree over them." In the Hadith, again, the Quran writings of Muhammad, 3:826, Muhammad said, "The witness of a woman is equal to half of that of a man." What a stark contrast. In the Bible, there's no difference. Both man and woman created in the image of God, and he blessed them. That passage there is what gives man and woman their significance. We are unique. We share an essential humanness. And we have it from conception, and that is we are created in the image of God. Both of us, not only that, but we share in the creative work of God. Notice, he says, and let them rule and subdue. It is, we are co-regents in the work of God, and we are co-equal in the essentialness of our creation. Both bear the image of God. That's your value. Whether we're a man or a woman, but we're focusing on women, but that is your value. And if you lose that and you try to add something that will take up for it, you will find yourself in despondency all the days of your life. Now, I want you to look with me. Why was woman created? And I want you to look in verse chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. This is the reason. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. Meaning that word suitable is corresponding to him. Of the same nature, if you will. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Again, it is that word corresponding. And the word helper is used in John chapter 14, verse 16, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll send you another helper, another of the same kind. And what it's saying is, it is not good for man to be alone. There was no, in all the creation, there was not a suitable one that he could relate to. There wasn't a relational and spiritual and emotional counterpart in all that had been created. It is not good for man to live alone. That is indicative of man's incompleteness and perhaps his weakness without a woman. What you find is that a woman was the capstone of the creation of God. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, notice also in verse 21 through 22, the process of creation. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. That, again, is emphasizing the uniqueness of a woman. In all of creation, whether it is angelic or whether it is terrestrial or earthly or heavenly, that is a unique creation. Nothing else, no one else, no other being was created in that fashion. Again, setting aside the capstone and the uniqueness of a woman. And then notice in verse 23 through 25, this is the result of that creation. And the man said, this is when he saw woman Eve, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to one wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. The Hebrew is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. When he saw her, he immediately knew among all the creation, she was the only one compatible with him. She was the only one corresponding to him. She was unique. And I'm telling you that bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, he realized the essence that she had was the essence he had, unlike everyone else. Even the angels are not created in the image of God. And he said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, hot diggity dog, something has happened here today. I'm just telling you, look, he knew something special was going on. I just have tried to imagine what excitement he must have felt. I mean, his emotion and his adrenaline must have gone wild. He had been all this time, and he had been looking at lizards and leopards and skunks and squirrels and snails, and he had heard chirping and clucking and quacking, and now he sees a woman. I'm just telling you, that was a big day. This was Adam's big day right here. And he knew it, by the way. Notice God didn't have to say, now, this is for you and this. No, he just got it. And I'm just telling you, we just get that intuitively, and it began there. The etymology or the history of the word woman is not clear. It's not obvious, but some say that it comes from and means soft and delicate. A woman is soft and delicate in comparison to a man. Don't confuse what society has done with women. Peter says that a woman is the weaker vessel, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. This is a compliment. People come and they read that weaker vessel, and feminism fights against it. It's a compliment, not a criticism. It's extolling her as creation has done, as a special woman. She is the silk of all of the fabrics that you have. And silk is soft, and it is valuable. She's the delicate, fine china. Men are the pots and pans. They have a use, don't get me wrong. They have a value. It's just different. We need pots and pans. We like fine china. We don't make a glass cabinet to put our pots and pans in, but we do our china. When people we really love and we want to have a great time come over, we don't just eat out of the pots and pans. We get out the fine china. We hide the pots and pans. So a man is like a garden hose. They are very good, and you need a garden hose. But when company's coming over, you hide the hose. You see, with pots and pans, there are just certain things that are burnt on them you can't get rid of, and that's kind of the way a man is. So a woman in the Bible, she is precious. She is like fine jewels. She's the silk among the materials, a diamond among the stones. To be pampered and treasured and cherished. They never did develop any habit, and some of you may be too young to have seen this, of a man opening a door for a woman. Never developed for a woman opening it for a man. Why is that? Because of this. And let me say very quickly, no one ever thought, well, a woman can't open the door, so I'll open it for her. How silly. Never thought that. Quite capable. But it's like when you're dealing with a princess, you show them that they're a princess. You set them aside as special. God made woman the diamond in the setting and the crystal in the cabinet. Woman was the finishing touch and grace upon creation. So she is the completeness of man. Without her, he is incomplete. Man is not complete. And most men, we may not be the smartest ones, but we know that. And thus we're always searching for a wife or a woman. Woman by created design is weaker, according to 1 Peter 3:7. That is physically weaker. Timid, Isaiah 19:16. Affectionate. 2 Samuel 1:26, tender to offspring, Isaiah 49:15, that is what we call femininity. which should be extolled to honor God. All of that is to the glory of God. His design was designed to glorify Him. And all of these are design attributes. In Genesis 3:20, Eve, woman, is called the mother of all living. And woman is honored with man in the Ten Commandments. In the fifth commandment, it says, honor your father and mother. And that is repeated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. She is honored right along with him. So the woman, when you scan the pages of Scripture, what you find is she is always about caring for her family, devoting herself to the care and the nurture of her family. Harvard professor Larry Summers, a few years ago, you may remember, he was fired as president of Harvard. He was fired because he referred to some scientific research that said, quote, there was a difference in standard deviation between men and women, end quote. He posed that men and women can have different tastes. And the question was, why are more women not in certain sciences? And he was just quoting the research and saying, well, they have different interests. And they fired him. Because you see, in our society, you can't point out a distinction between a man and a woman. And with transgenderism, we're trying to obliterate everything. We live in a false reality. It is not just a misunderstanding of life. It is trying to create a false reality where you know by objective evidence, but you have to live as though that is not true. Google engineer James Damore, he was fired for writing a personal tract which said women, the reason women are underrepresented in tech is because of personality differences between men and women. What he was saying is one of the reasons is, see, Google and everybody else, if there's a different amount of men or a different amount of women in something, it has to be discrimination. That's the only answer they'll allow. When you bring up, well, maybe there aren't as many women engineers because women aren't interested in that area, you're fired. That's the end of the discussion. And he was one of the successful top engineers. Did you know there's fewer Catholics in banking? Another, did you know that? Did you know there aren't many Jews in agriculture? Did you know there's not many white men in the MBA? It doesn't have anything to do with discrimination. It can have to do with ability or interest. Some of us just aren't interested in certain things. You say that, you'll be fired. You make a distinction between a man and a woman in any sense that the Bible makes, and you'll be canceled, we call it now. But it really means destroyed. Her unique position in the home is not only indicated because of her roles, but because also you can find it in a special part of the 10th commandment, Deuteronomy 5:21. The women influence the world in many ways like a man, but they influence the world in numerous ways. In a way that is unique to a woman created in the image of God with her endowments from Him, and if she abandons them, that aspect of influence upon the world is lost. And the world is the loser. Women will influence the world in several ways. They'll either do it for the glory of God or the dishonor of God, but make no mistake about it. God has created women so that they will influence. It's not a choice of whether to influence or not. It's a choice of how that influence. I want you now to look in Proverbs. And you can look, turn to chapter 12. And those of you that are studious, see, you're already over there in Proverbs. Some of you that are slothful, you've got to hurry now. But I want you to see, yes, this has to do with a man and a woman, but I want you to see what is here and is maybe the most prominent thing out of this. And that is the influence of a woman. the influence of a woman. Look in verse 4 of chapter 12 of Proverbs. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness to his bone. Do you see it? You see it? Crown. Well, that's everything. If you've got the crown, you've got everything. But if you're rotting in your bones, you are dead. A woman can influence a man to be the greatest that God ever intended him to be, or she can destroy him, and it happens all the time. All the time. And so what I want you to see, it is not that she can influence or not influence. She will influence. And it'll either be for the good or bad, but her influence is so dramatic. These are polarities. The crown and rottenness, those are polarities, one extreme to the other. And she has that ability in her that she can destroy a man, or she can make him what he would never be on his own. Right. Happens over and over. Look in chapter 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Remember what? It is not good for Adam to be alone. Finds a wife, good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. There is favor given to a man when he finds a good woman. There is favor of the Lord. He has designed it in that very way. And then chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. You see what that is? You say, yeah, it's a terrible thing. It really is. But what he's saying is this: that's her influence. There's no neutrality in this. A constant dripping, which drives him crazy. He never becomes what he should be. She doesn't get to be what she should be. See, she's an influencer, and she either influences for God's glory or for his dishonor, but she's an influencer. The choice is how to influence, not whether to influence or not. And so that's the idea. And then look in chapter 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So what they had back then, their houses, their roofs were flat, you see, and they had walls around them. And so you could spend time out there when it's nice, but what it's saying is it's better to live out there in the rain, in the inclement weather, than to be in a house with a contentious woman. So it is saying, yeah, don't be a contentious woman, but what I want you to see, it is the influence. It is better to live in a shanty than in a palace with a contentious woman. That's the influence. I mean, the man will choose to live in a pup tent out in the wilderness than that. That's the influence, beloved. And it is either for good or for bad. And then turn over to chapter 31. And you know this passage, and it's a wonderful passage, but it would take a whole service to touch on everything. And I just want to touch on three or four things here. And again, this is positive, but I'm wanting you to see the influence. So in verse 10 of chapter 31, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. It is priceless. So that's what we would say. It is far above all the jewels, all the diamonds. Meaning, she is priceless. To find an excellent wife is priceless. It makes you rich beyond measure. That's the influence of a woman. And then verse 18 says of this excellent woman, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. And you may have heard, a woman's work is never done. It's from sun to sun. There it is. That's biblical. It never ends. Kids don't know when to shut down. They don't have an off. They have a slow, fast need, or in a minute I'll have it. But there's no off time. She's on 24/7. And in premarital counseling, I tell young couples, I tell the man, when you get children, a set of radar comes up on her, and it never turns off. And she's always thinking about the kids. Even if she's talking to you, she's scanning. Things will happen and a man won't even know it. You didn't know they were gone? Well, I was looking for them. But a woman will. A woman will. She never rests in that sense. And then verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. And there she has a home business. I mean, it's not as though she doesn't have enough to do. But because she cares for her family, she wants to bring in more income to help the family. And how many women have had children and stayed with those children but built a business of some kind so that they could bring more into the home to help? They just never tire in that sense. Why? Because they want to take care of their family. And verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it does mean this. The time you spend with your child is time that you are, when they need it, when they want it, and you can't set that schedule. They are asking questions, they're wanting this, wanting that, and you are giving them your wisdom and your tenderness. And it helps to frame their life. It is an influence that is priceless. And verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying. And Jean and I are in a season of life that our children are grown with their own children. And I'm telling you that you keep paying the price in the shadows of life and doing the daily task and being there with wisdom and love and time and not getting sidetracked by the allurements of the world. And the richest days of your life lie before you. And there's nothing like it. You become rich beyond anything you ever imagined. You can't even grasp it. You're hoping for it. You want it. But when you get it, it's like nothing else. And you're hearing those children say the very things you said that you thought they weren't listening. And now they're teaching their children. And you're just sitting across the room just smiling at one another. And then it says the husband praises her. Well, I believe because of Christ, I always did believe that about Gina, and I always praised motherhood and her. I was so thankful for her devotion, sacrifice for her children, and on and on and on. But not like I do now. Prayerfully, we get wiser as men. I understand the gravity better. I understand the tediousness of it. I understand the allurements to do other things. All those things fighting against her for so many years. So I see it in a more mature life. And when she is now where she is, yes, her children and her husband praise her. And I'm telling you, that is the greatest riches that you can ever have. And then, verse 30, this is the warning. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And that's it. Children rise up. Her husband rises up. If not, that influence is there, but I'm telling you it's deadly. And it's a dreadful, dreadful menace. Women have the chance to be eternally influential for the good or for the bad. They mold and they shape the next generation. One person at a time. The problem in our culture is not that we're victims. It's not that we don't have enough money. It's not that we don't have enough power in our country or opportunities. It's because the home is being decimated. And nothing can overcome that. Nothing can overcome it. Woman is the mother of the human race. She's the companion, the counselor, the confidant, and the comforter. No wonder Satan worked so hard to destroy the family. No wonder. And much of his weaponry and his tactics are aimed dead center on the woman. Dead center. He knows where to attack. He knows it. But if he can allure that woman away to something else, he's won. Everything else will fall in place. It's like dominoes. Well, not only did woman play a major part in marriage and in the family and procreation maternally, but in ministering in the Old Testament. Let me give you a few examples. Like the widow of Zarephath fed Elijah the prophet during the famine in 1 Kings 17:8 and following. The Shunammite gave hospitality to Elisha the prophet in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 and following. There are two books written about women, Esther and Ruth. Sometimes her spirituality surpassed her male counterpart, like Deborah and Hannah and Jochebed. The Gospels are replete with references to women that directly ministered and were involved in the ministry of Christ. Mary, tell me what position could be greater than being chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ who offers redemption to the world? What place? And that opportunity, by the way, was very feminine and came about because she was a woman. You can say, because of Eve, by woman, sin came into the world, the sin problem. But by Mary, the Savior came. Genesis 3:15, by the seed of woman. So a woman has a right biblically to say, look, if I mess it up, I'll fix it. There's a precedence right there. The influence of a woman is incalculable in our lives. Like, I believe, and I think if men are honest, they might not do it in certain circumstances, but if they're honest, a woman can get a man to do just about anything in the world. It's the truth. Now, I think women know this intuitively. I really do. I think they all know it. Experience would say that, but I think they also know it intuitively. But that's the truth. And I think men know it as well, even though they would be less inclined to admit it. But I think about Eve with Adam and Sarah with Abraham in a bad way. But then there's Moses' mother and there's Hannah in a good way. And so again, it is the idea that a woman, because of the way God has created her, she has a unique and almost incalculable ability to influence one way or the other. And I know if you are a man and you will listen to your wife sometimes, you will be the better for it in a million ways. I think about with Gene and I and with child rearing. And of course, I came out of a broken alcoholic home, and you say, do you know anything about being married or rearing children? Well, of course I do. I mean, men just think we've got it. And then I had two daughters. And I didn't grow up around women at all. I lived with my dad. And so Gina would, over and over, she'd say, you need to hug them. Now? Yeah. Why? Just hug them. Just do it. Just do it. So I'd hug them. I think you need to go sit with them. I think you need to take them somewhere. I mean, just on and on. And it wasn't that I didn't want to. I'm just clueless. And it was always kind of like a revelation from God. Really? You mean they would like that? But I did it. And my blessed by God that my daughters love me very much, and I love them, and we have a wonderful relationship. But I credit it mostly to my wife, Gina. Because they have no idea how backwards I was and how inept I was at building any kind of relationship. So it can be in our families, but also in ministry. There have been a number of times that were junctures in our life that we were going to go in this direction or that. And a number of times, Gina was the influential cause of why we chose to go the way we went. I can give you a number of examples, but one of them is for me to go to college. I got saved, and at 28, I'd been called to preach, and Gina said, "You need to go to college." And I said, "No, I don't need to go to college. I'm not going to college, by the way. God doesn't want me to go to college." Because remember, and some of you know, but when I graduated high school, I graduated with a 0.9 grade average out of a 4-point. Out of a 4-point. And so you're supposed to have 1 point to graduate. And I have the transcript, but I can't tell you why, but I assume they thought, he's so bad, he's so close, we'll all be better off, let's send him on. And I think that's what happened. I never read a complete book in my life till I was 28 years old, or 25 when I got saved, I started reading. But at 28, Jesus kept saying, go to college. And then there was Jesus saying, go to college. And so there was Jesus and Gina. And I'm just going to tell you, I didn't like either one of them. I was mad at both of them. Could not stand to be in their presence. I could leave Gina, but it was really hard to get away from Jesus. But I was trying. I didn't want to go to college. I didn't think God wanted. And look, if you had that kind of background, and when I went to college at the University of Arkansas, they tested me for reading, and at 28 years old, I read on a sixth grade level. Now, that doesn't incline you to academics. I had good reason why I shouldn't be at college. And I knew God was the powerful creator of the universe, and if he could do that, he could use me without college. I had all the arguments lined up, and there was Jesus and Gina over there. And finally, I walked on the campus of the University of Arkansas in Little Rock, and God is my witness, without any exaggeration, I was sweating profusely. I was sweating like I'd worked on construction for 16 hours straight. Because there was nothing on a college campus that resonated with me at all. I went into the dean's office, and the dean had that transcript, and he looked at that transcript, and he looked up at me, and he looked back down at it again, and he looked at me, and he said, "You have no business being on a college campus." And I thought, can you hear him, Jesus and Gina? This is an expert. He knows what he's talking about. I wasn't mad at him. I had an ally. But as you can tell by now, he and I were no match for Jesus and Gina. That's the influence of a woman. I wouldn't be here today. The trajectory of our life on several occasions. And when you get Gina and Jesus teamed up, you lose. And I fought, trust me. What about the life of Jesus? You have Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of James. Mary, the mother of Zebedee. Mary and Martha. Mary's a popular name. But there's a lot of women involved in influencing his life and ministering to him. Much of Christ's ministry focused on the needs of women. He healed the mother-in-law of Peter, Mark chapter 1, verse 29. The lady with a hemorrhage in Luke 8:43, in the city of Nain. The son of a widow raised from the dead, Luke 7:11 and following. He healed the daughter of a woman from Syrophoenicia in Mark 7:24 and following. He raised Lazarus from the dead in response to Mary and Martha in John 11. Jesus also addressed women in much of his teaching. He used them as illustrations, spiritual illustrations, like the two women that would be grinding at the second coming in Matthew 24, 11. So there were women at the birth, there were women in the ministry, and then there were women who followed him on his last journey in Matthew 27, 55 and 56. They were present at the crucifixion in Luke chapter 23, 49. They prepared the body, his body, with spices for burial in Matthew 27, 61. They were the first ones on resurrection morning to the tomb, Matthew 28, 1. They were the first ones to witness the resurrection, Matthew 28, 9, while the apostles were hiding in fear, I might add. The women were right there. And so it goes today in many cases. The church at Philippi owes its origin to the conversion of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verse 14 through 40. The church met in the home of Mark's mother, John Mark's mother. Priscilla's importance is seen in that every time Aquila is mentioned, Priscilla is mentioned. They're always mentioned together. In the book of Romans, the great book of Romans on justification, the Romans 16 has greetings for several, and eight of them are Christian women called by name. A few other things. Women minister to Jesus. Other than in the temptation in the wilderness of Matthew chapter 4, where angels ministered to Jesus, every time after that, it was women who ministered. The very fact that there are a host of regulations regulating women in the local church in the New Testament is because of their involvement. People go to that and they say, well, a woman can't do this, she can do this, she can. And they say, that's talking down to a woman. No, it's not. You only give regulations when you're going to be doing something. And this church was opening up, the church opened up all kinds of things for women. And so there had to be regulations. The most regulated person in the local church is the pastor. There are books written on what he can and cannot do. Why? Because he's going to be doing a lot of things. It's the same thing with women. How many restrictions do I have on me about being president of the United States? Well, I have none because I'm not president of the United States. If you go to a football game and you're a fan, you don't have the restriction the players have. But the players have them. And there are a lot of them. And time and effort that they have to put in and diet and all these other things, weight, everything. In other words, when you see restrictions on somebody, it is talking about they're going to be involved, so we have to set limits. Like in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, where it talks about that a man is supposed to be the one that's preaching, and a woman is to remain quiet. But that's not a negative thing. It's so she can be prepared for what God wants to do through her uniqueness. That word quiet, asukia, according to the exegetical dictionary, says the word group can imply more than silence involving unusual attention. And I'll read you a verse, another verse, where it's used. In Acts 22:2, you find the same Greek word, and it says this. And this is Paul speaking to a group, and it says, and when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. You know why? Because they knew he had something to say to them. And that's what Paul is saying. God has something to say to women and men, and the women are to remain quiet. He has something he wants to say to you. Restrictions speak of our involvement, not our lack thereof. And then add all these things that the Bible says explicitly about women, and there are more. Then add much of what's said about men. Because there's a specific word that means the male, like the female, the opposite. But then the common word is the word in the Greek, anthropos. We get anthropology from it. the study of mankind, of humankind. And so much of what's said of a man in the Bible is also true of a woman, whether it's prayers or gifts or rewards or salvation. But maybe the greatest compliment in Scripture to a woman is that the church is treated as a woman, bride. Because Jesus loves the church, he died for the church, he protects the church, he provides for the church. He lives in and through the church in this age, and called a she. I can tell you through the years that there have been women in all the years I've been pastoring that have ministered to Gene and I in ways that are unbelievable. At the right time, in the right way, over and over and over, undeserved, but encouraging beyond measure. Dorothy Patterson, God's used her across the globe, really internationally, in more than 100 countries. And I remember reading her resume many years ago, and it's quite impressive. But the beginning of it is, I'm a wife and mom. And she told me one time when she was young and she was speaking everywhere, didn't have children and all kinds of things going on. And then when she got pregnant, she wanted to be home with her children, so she backed off the speaking circuit. Her friends told her, said, if you do that, you won't ever have a ministry again. You'll be forgotten. By the time your children grow up, people will forget who you are. You won't have this opportunity. It goes away. And she said, well, nevertheless, I'm going to take care of my children. And she did. And oh, by the way, the ministry did come back. But her priority was with her family and is even to this day. She said of mothers, speaking of them, molding minds, healing spirits, nurturing bodies, and developing potential. This job can be amazingly productive and rewarding. The results of competent mothering will be passed from generation to generation. For a mother, rearing her children is her mission, life's work, the opportunity for her greatest legacy. Will you bow with me as we pray? And we're so thankful in this church, and we want to do everything we can to express that and make it known. Whether it's in our own home with our wives, or to our own mothers, or to other mothers who are part of this fellowship. And we want to encourage you because the kingdom needs you. God has uniquely gifted you. And your femininity is what God gave you, as masculinity is to a man. And find that worth in that. And follow him in his design. And that's where the greatest things happen, in, through, and to us. We have to know Christ first. We don't have what it takes. We could have a love for children. We could want to have our children grow up and do well. But without Christ in our lives, we don't have what it takes. And so salvation comes first. And I pray that if you don't know Christ as Savior, you'll talk to one of our men up here at the end of the service. If you want to join this fellowship or whatever it might be, we ask you to come in a moment. And then men, let's be that one in the home that extols womanhood, mothering, just like God does. Father, we thank you for this day, and we're thankful for our young lady, Anna Jarvis, who had in her mind and heart that for bringing families together and honoring mothers, rearing better children, there should be a day where we focus upon you and the giftedness of a woman in the home and in life. The crowning of creation, we thank you for that. We love you, we ask it in Christ's name.